of a family that I was counseling, about a month ago. And they came in excited and happy, but somewhat sad. You know what was going on? Their daughter told them they were getting married. So she was going to be leaving the house. At least she gave a year's notice. And they said, thank you, Lord, for them to finish accumulating the money for the wedding. But in the sharing in the prayer time we had, it was they were sending her out to create and be part of establishing a new family under God. So we're really excited for you folks. And we'll be not only keeping you in prayer, but as Jesus said, as the Father sent me, so send I you. This is going to be exciting. We'll miss seeing you every week. But we've got FaceTime now. You might end up having to see us anyway. All right, as we go forward, we have been, for the last 8 weeks, looking at our statement of faith. And can I have Eric pass out? Pass out some. Okay, there's going to be two. You can do that one. And maybe, Terry, I could have you do this one. We've been looking at our statement of faith as a church. Now, this statement of faith, all of us have said, yeah, we accept that when we join the church. Yet sometimes it's good to revisit, what does that statement of faith mean? Every one of these 10 statements begin with, we believe. So what does it mean to believe? Think of what you believe in. I believe that the speed limit that says 65 on the highway really means 70 is okay. 80? Ron thinks 80. Actually, I think it was you who went by me the other day. I was doing 70. Now, because I believe something to be true, does that make it true? You know how I know people that say that 70 is okay and a 65, but they don't really believe it? You know it too. When they go by the policeman, what do? They slow down to 60 just to be safe. So do they really believe that 70 is the right thing to do? No. They know what the right thing to do is, and they've chosen not to follow it. When we say we believe, are we working our lives as though we really believe these statements are true? I will confess there's times in my life I don't act as though I believe these statements. Now, the first eight, we believe in God. We believe that God has spoken in the scriptures. We believe that God created Adam and Eve. We believe that Jesus Christ is God incarnate. We believe that Jesus Christ is our representative. We believe that the Holy Spirit glorifies the Lord Jesus Christ. We believe that the true church comprises all who have been justified by God's grace. And then last week, we believe that God's justifying grace must not be separated from his sanctifying power and purpose. All those we need to think about, embed in our lives, and adjust our lives to act with what we truly believe. Now, all eight of those have already occurred in this time frame called history. The last two are yet to come. So the first eight may, in fact, be a little easier to believe, although we can struggle with them. The last two we have not yet seen, and yet we believe. Just like the ancients believed that the Messiah would come, sometimes they acted as though he really was, other times they acted as you know, as though, he's not coming. We need to believe these last two statements if we are going to be following Christ's commands. So today we're going over, we believe in the personal, bodily, and premillennial return of our Lord Jesus Christ. The coming of Christ at a time unknown, a time known only to God, demands constant expectancy, and, as our blessed hope, motivates the believer to godly living, sacrificial service, and energetic mission. A lot of fancy words, and on that first cover sheet of the handout I gave you, or that Eric gave you, it's broken down into parts. So if anybody wants to take notes or look at it later, these are the key components what we're going to try to get through in the next 15, 20 minutes, 25 minutes. Behind it is today's scripture, and you can either follow along here or open up to the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 24. I had the Bible open to the wrong page. Now, of the four Gospels, there's the Gospel of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. They all got that one. Matthew and John are two of the disciples who were actually there with Jesus and have recorded their experience. Mark and Luke are disciples of the disciples, those who have been with the disciples and have gathered the information and recorded that. In all four cases, what they recorded is actually from God. We're looking at Matthew, and we're going to begin with verse 3. And I'm going to read this because there's many places that talk about the coming of Jesus Christ, the second coming. But we're going to look at Matthew's account of what Jesus has said about the second coming. And we're only going to read the chapter 24, but I have also printed out parts of chapter 25 on your sheet, if you should choose to take that with you to look at. So beginning in Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, as he, Jesus, sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age?" And Jesus answered them, "See that no one leads you astray, for many will come in my name, saying, 'I am the Christ,' and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you're not alarmed, for this must take place, but the end is not yet. For the nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginning of the birth pains." We're seeing all of this. "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and put you to death. And you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will fall away and betray one another and hate one another. And many false prophets will arise and lead many astray. And because lawlessness will be increased, the love of many will grow cold. But for the one who endures to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come." So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place, let the reader understand. "Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not go down to take what is in the house. And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak. And alas, for women who are pregnant and for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be. And if those days had not been cut short, no human being would be saved. But for the sake of the elect, those days will be cut short. Then if anyone says to you, look, here is the Christ, or there he is, do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand. So if they say to you, look, he is in the wilderness, do not go out. If they say, look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the corpse is, therefore the vultures will gather. Now, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then will appear in heaven the sign of the Son of Man, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Amen. So ends the reading from the Gospel of Matthew. There's more. Continue reading. It's good news and bad news. You've heard that before? What do you want to hear, the good news or the bad news? The good news is that for all who have trust in Jesus for salvation will welcome and expectantly look for his return. For those who have ignored the call, who believe and trust in someone or something else other than Jesus for salvation, the coming of Christ is bad news. In the Gospel of John, Jesus says, I came not into the world to judge the world, but to save it. Had a discussion last week with some folks about Jesus coming to save. You remember, we're coming up to that time when Jesus came in on the donkey and the people in the area of Jerusalem came out with palm branches and waved and shouted, Hosanna. They were all excited about the coming of Christ. They thought he was coming to save them. They thought he was coming to save them from what?
Rome.
From Rome. From the oppression of the oppressor. They thought he was coming as a warrior king. In fact, before this, they tried to make him a king. We today sometimes fall into the trap of thinking Jesus will save us from our problems in this world. And there's nothing wrong with praying and asking for his help as we go through illnesses, family situations, financial situations, loneliness, and people moving on. That's good. But that's not what Jesus is saying. He didn't come to save us from all of that. We will still have problems in this world. We will have worse problems as that final day comes, because we're going to have a time called tribulation. You think you got tribulation today, Kevin? Wait just a little bit and it's going to get worse. All that stuff that was being said, remember, people being put to death, the world hating you because you are a Christian? Are you starting to see that around the world? How about here in this country? The attacks that we get by holding fast to Jesus Christ are mind-boggling, and they're going to get worse. So we can pray for God's help and strength to get through it, but it's not going to go away. When Jesus said he came to save, what did he say he's going to save us from? Yeah, some say the penalty for our sin, but I want to put it in really crude words. He said he's going to save us from the wrath of God. My friends do not know well enough, I don't, but they certainly don't, many of them, about the wrath of God. When I talk to them about the wrath of God, they say, well, my God wouldn't do that. My God is a God of love. Bible says God is love. That's true. It also says he's just. And the wrath of God, if you continue reading, is awesome. I've just gone through again one of my favorite sermons from an old-time preacher. But some of you can guess who it is. It's Jonathan Edwards. He preached this about 280 years ago up in Enfield. And it's called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And it was Jonathan Edwards, George Whitfield, and a few others that began preaching in this country, being used by the Holy Spirit to create a new great awakening, a revival of people falling on their knees and realizing that the wrath of God is real and it's terrible. And there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. As we read through some of this, the nations will mourn when he comes back. Why are they going to mourn? Why aren't they celebrating? Because they don't know him as Savior. To know him as Savior means that we have to plead guilty without equivocation. We need to plead guilty. Guilty. We are guilty in God's eyes. I am guilty of sin, of rebellion against God. I am guilty when the policeman pulls me over for doing 70 and a 65. I can't say, well, I'm allowed to go 5 miles an hour over. I am guilty. So we need to first and foremost stand before God and say we're guilty. Now, next week, we're going to be hearing, actually, probably over the next 2 weeks, from Pastor Mike as he takes our last piece, and we'll be going into more detail there. But this guilt means that we deserve and will, in fact, receive the wrath of God, which is awesome and fearful, except for the fact that Jesus has intervened. So when he came into the world the first time, it was not to be king. It was not to free his people from the Romans. But when he comes, it was to save them and to save us. But when he comes back, as we sang and prayed and chatted about today, it will be in a time of judgment. One of the passages in here that you can read. It's talking about separating the sheep and the goats. And that becomes an awesome piece. Not all are going to heaven. In fact, Jesus says, the road is wide and many are on it that lead to destruction. And the road is narrow. And only a few will be on it that lead to eternal life. So let's go back to what we believe, and then how should we respond? We believe in the personal and bodily, start with that, the personal, bodily return of Christ. What's that mean? Personal. He is a person, not a spirit. That's the Holy Spirit. He will return, we believe. And it says it in Scripture, and we've already read it, and there's a number of others. For instance, it says in the book of Acts that as you saw him ascend to heaven, on the clouds, he's coming back, same way, in reverse. So he's coming back personally and bodily. And premillennial. We've talked about the tribulation. At the end of the tribulation, when it's cut short, is when the Bible says he's coming back, and there will now be a millennial, or millennium means thousand. A millennium, a thousand-year reign, where Satan and his minions will be confined. If you look at the handout that, the second handout, under premillennial, the very first scripture says, "Then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, holding in his hand the key to the bottomless pit and great chain. And he seized the dragon, the ancient serpent, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and threw him into the pit and shut it and sealed it over him so that he might not deceive the nations any longer." Remember, up to this point, there was great deception going on, if at all possible, even of the elect. So he can't deceive any longer until the 1,000 years were ended. And after that, he will be released, but only for a little while. And then you have the Battle of Megiddo, Armageddon, and the final conquest of the evil one. So what we're looking at is the second coming of Christ, the part that we're looking at here, occurs before the millennial reign, and that it is personal and bodily return. A real person. Jesus Christ coming in the person. You know, there's a bunch of Christians that want to argue with me about my belief that this is what the Bible says. Okay, that's what the Bible says. Okay, now the coming of Christ. Turn the page. You may actually, for the sake of time, we're going to turn a couple. The coming of Christ is at a time that's unknown to us, but known only to God. Jesus said also in that passage that we read, that Matthew 24, "But concerning that date and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as it were in the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man." Matthew 24, 36 and 37. So, is Jesus coming back? Yes. Can I go through the scriptures and calculate the date? Are there people that say they can? What did God say in his word about in the last days? There's going to be those that are going to seek to deceive us. So when you hear somebody saying, May 24th.
No, it's the 27th.
What was it, 2012?
It's the 27th.
27th, yeah. Okay.
No, behind it's me. February 30th.
Oh.
I like that one. February 30th, Linda says. So the next thing we have to do is change the calendar. So this coming of Christ, we can anticipate it. In fact, we're going to get to that in a minute. But the date and the time specifically is not known by anyone except God the Father. Others have come and told me, two men came to the door, knocked, and came to tell me that Jesus had already come back. Okay. Yeah, back in 19, what was that, 14 or something, when they thought he'd come back. But he came back invisibly, and only a few people, 144,000, know about it. But it's okay, because we can be brought into the fold as the second-class citizens. So I invited him in for a Bible study. And guess what? They fled. They don't want to be in the Word of God. They want to tell you what the Word of God says and will deceive many. It will be as in the days of Noah when Jesus comes back. An unknown time, as in the days of Noah. Did the people know that a flood was coming? No. So what do you think Noah was doing while he built the ark? Was he building it hush-hush in the dark of night? How do you keep an ark hidden?
Yeah.
And he had his family, his sons, working on it day and night, year in and year out. The thing is huge. If you ever get to go to Kentucky, take a look. They have a life-size replica based on the information from the Bible. Now, what do you think the people were doing while he was building it?
Making fun of him.
They were making fun of him, calling him names. Denying that he had a word from the Lord. Don't forget, he's a prophet. He knows. Isn't that kind of what's going on today? Whether it's in schools or in workplaces, that the word of God is being pushed away, and that if we as part of God's family share the word of God and the need for salvation from our sins, from the wrath of God as a consequence for our sins, what are we? Laughed at? Pointed at? Told we're hypocrites or worse? So as in the days of Noah, so will it be when Christ comes back. There's not going to be, okay, everybody, 20 minutes to the arrival of Jesus. Quickly make amends. That's not what happens. Who's speaking here when it says, concerning that day and hour, no one knows? In that chapter of Matthew. Who's saying that?
Jesus.
Does Jesus lie? Does he deceive? This is the word of Jesus. Okay, now we go on. Requires constant expectancy. Demands it. Hey, I fall short here. He hasn't come back yet. When I first came to know Christ, I thought maybe he was coming back right away. He was just waiting for me to have said, I need a Savior, I'm guilty, thank you. It's been 51 years since I came to accept Christ. He hasn't come back yet. But I need to live in the expectancy. He says, therefore, stay awake. For you do not know what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known in what part of the night the thief was coming, he, of course, would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, in the same way, you also must be ready for the Son of Man, who is coming at an hour you do not expect. I can't say I'll get ready for him when I know he's coming. Terry and I found out on Facebook that we're hosting a birthday party for a friend of ours. It's her 60th, I believe. And her kids, some of you know Lindsay Payne, now Lindsay Calder. Mike was asked to officiate at their wedding, and they were part of an alpha group we had and all kinds of things. They posted, we're going to have it over at Kevin and Terry's. Thank goodness they gave us 2 weeks. It wasn't just showing up this afternoon. So Terry can get ready, right? And I will help. But what if everybody showed up without us having known about it or expected it? It would have been embarrassing. Yes, it would have been an interesting party. In the same way, when Jesus comes, for those who are not expecting and prepared, it's going to be more than embarrassing. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus comes, every knee will bow. Not the ones who believe and trust in Jesus. How about the ones who believe and trust in Muhammad, the Muslims? Will their knees bow? And they'll bow to? And will their tongue confess? Jesus? How about the Buddhists? How about the animists? How about? All knees will bow, every tongue will confess, Jesus is Lord. We need to be expecting his return and not think we're going to have enough of a warning that we can live our lives the way we want to. And before he arrives, get ready for him. Clean our house out. We do not know the hour. I will tell you, everything that we read and plus much more in the Bible all of those birth pains, you know, the warning signs that Jesus talked about, we're seeing them all over the world. So whether it's in a day, week, month, year, or 1,000 years from now, I don't know, but I need to be expectantly looking for his return. Now, what is his return? It's the blessed hope. Blessed hope. What's that mean? In English, I tend to think of hope. Boy, I sure hope that when my tax return is done that I don't owe extra money. I hope, right? I hope that today's dinner will be delicious and not have too many calories. Thank you, Terry. Now, when we say blessed hope, this is the assurance of what has not yet come. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for who? All people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, godly lives in the present age, waiting for our blessed hope, waiting for the return of Jesus Christ, our blessed hope, for the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness. When he redeems us, that is redeeming us from the wrath of God that we talked about. This is what salvation is. It's not that I won't have aches and pains, that my gout doesn't flare up. Right now it's hurting like... Anyway, gout hurts in the big toe, in case anybody has a head. That's not salvation. Salvation is eternal life, the forgiveness of my sins that condemn me by my own actions to eternal damnation. So he gave himself up to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. Okay, so he saved me. I guess, what should I say then? Since he's going to save me, I can go on sinning so that his grace can abound?
God forbid.
Who said that? God said it through the great evangelist Paul, Romans chapter 6. Because people were saying to Paul, hey, we got salvation now. We can do what we want. Uh-uh. When Jesus comes, if we have treated salvation that cheaply, we have not received salvation. By accepting our need of a Savior, Savior from damnation, that we are guilty, and that Jesus substituted himself for me, he has accepted and took the consequences of my sin. That's what motivates you, me, to a godly living. That's what we say we believe. We are called to sacrificial service. This isn't convenient service. We believe sacrificial. Let's just take a moment here. This is critical. And going forward with some of the things we talked about earlier today. Who's called to sacrificial service? The pastor? You got it. Too often we've hired a professional sacrificial lamb. That's what some churches have done. So he can be sacrificial. I was at a meeting yesterday, and they were talking about another search committee I'm on. The person that they want to call, and they're saying, we don't want to pay very much. I mean, this is a ministry, so we don't have to pay very much. They should be sacrificing. Two of the people that said that have incomes well over $150,000. Let's hire a sacrificial person who will do that in my place so I don't have to. We believe in sacrificial service. That which does not cost us is not a sacrifice. But yet what we gain is so much more. If we are living for today in the things of this world, we have rejected the great gift Jesus Christ gave us. If we accept the gift, then it's our obligation to share it with others. That means we give up what we would perhaps want in this world so that others too may come to know Jesus. It could be some of our finances. Thank you all for the money that you contribute, your dollars God has placed in your care to keep this ministry going here and around the world with our missionaries. Thank you for your service of going down to New York as an example at Thanksgiving time to pack boxes and a new time coming up for Easter. Thank you for the ministry in prisons. When Pastor Art goes to the prison to share the good news with those who are in prison, how they can be set free inside. I know in talking to and praying with Pastor Art, it is not easy always for him to get there and to get through and walk the whole distance. He sacrifices because of his love for Christ and the people that he wants to have that same relationship. Each of you had that opportunity and have been sharing, and I thank you and encourage you to continue in your sacrificial service. This world, what's the profit of man to gain the whole world and lose his eternal soul? Profits nothing. Remember the story about the barns? Farmer has so much stuff he has to build new barns to store it instead of feeding the poor. I have a client who came to see me and need some financial help. You know why? They got so much stuff, they got to get a second storage unit because it won't fit in their house. They already have one. Now they're going to get two, and they're going to be paying, it's over $200 a month for each one, over $400 a month to store it. I said, why are you keeping all the stuff? Because I like it. I may need it someday. Sacrificial service. So when I started sharing some of this with this fella, it wasn't very well received. And finally, so watch out for those storage units. Energetic mission. You have a mission. You folks have a mission. I have a mission. It's called the Great Commission. Jesus, just before he went to heaven, up on the mountaintop, says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore. He's sending people, sending all who are his people, and make disciples of all nations. Go, that means, and preach the gospel. Then when they accept, he says, then baptize them in the name of Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And nowhere in the Bible does it talk about the Trinity. You know how many times that argument comes up to me? I mean, it's a dozen times, but I usually go to that one. So if I'm a follower of Jesus, I better do what he said and baptize them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And then what's the next thing? Teach what? Yeah, teach all that I have commanded you. Observe what I've commanded you. So we are called to teach. Are you teaching anybody? Oh, I can't teach. I don't know enough. Certainly you can. You can open up the word. You can go into it and you can help people read through it. And when they have a question, you know what you do? Do the same thing I do. I say, that's a great question. Let's go ask Pastor Mike. I'm going to encourage you here as we close that our job is to go and teach. Besides the New Testament, is there any other place? Would you turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6? We're going to go back to the Old Testament. Deuteronomy chapter 6. We'll start in verse 4. This is the word given by the Lord to Moses to give to the people. Deuteronomy This is shortly after the Ten Commandments were given to the people, and by the way, to us. Have you ever been hearing about how the courthouses ought to take down the Ten Commandments? Shouldn't be posted in schools? Yeah, they've been taken down because we got to have freedom from religion. What they're saying is freedom from God's word. Particularly, we better not have the one in there that says, thou shalt not murder. Anyway, here's what God commands you, me, and all other believers to do. Starting in 4, this is the first part. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Is there anything left out? And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall, and this is the part that we need to do, you shall teach them diligently to your children. I'm adding grandchildren, nieces, nephews, grandnieces, nieces, adopt kids. Tell them that you're going to be teaching them. Diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down. How many of you pray with kids at night? Terry and I still get a chance to do that with our grandkids when we're together, and sometimes when Terry's reading them a story, she'll pray with them at the end. And when you rise, you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and you shall, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. That's our job. We are to go and teach. We are to share with love and accept the fact that we're going to be getting the rejection of the world, because Jesus has told us that's going to happen. And yet, when he comes again, we will receive the blessing of his presence in our lives and the salvation of the world, those we've had an impact on. Amen?
Amen.
Heavenly Father, thank you for your words, for your encouragement. Yes, they're a bit scary. Yes, Lord, we know that we are not fully equipped, but we know you are, and that you work in our lives, that you will have us share your word, that you will use us to minister the needs of others. And we thank you and praise you that you saw fit to call us to be a part of your elect. Be with us now, today, this week, the months and years ahead, until you either bring us home or until you return, that we can diligently do the work you called us to do, sharing this wonderful news of salvation that's available to all who turn, confess, repent, and accept Christ as Savior. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.